Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Most of us know that in all of this is God's moving, that the text that we've been working with these past weeks has been the Great Commandment. It's called the Shema in the Hebrew Bible, which is found in Deuteronomy, and then it's found in the three Gospels. Thou shalt love the Lord our God together. You shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this morning we're going to talk about the issue that's most familiar to us, but I think the most confusing to us, which is loving the Lord with all our hearts. Because I think we image something, especially as Pentecostals, if we were Lutherans, it'd be different, but as Pentecostals and Charismatics, loving the Lord with all your heart usually is imaged as loving the Lord as emotionally as possible. You know, and while I love to love the Lord with my emotions, or emotionally, I love that. I also am really cognizant of the fact that in the kind of circles that we move in, people can be dancing and singing and doing all kinds of stuff emotionally, but their hearts are in kind of a wild place. Are you there? Especially with regard to other people and God and disappointment and those kinds of things. So most of us, especially those of us in the charismatic tribe, that side of things, think that our hearts are our affections, that our hearts means our sentiments. And some of that's true, such that when we emotionally express ourselves in worship, we're loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. But that's, I want to point out something, that in the milieu or the context in which Jesus reiterates this specific commandment, the synagogal worship, the synagogue that he attended, by the way, weekly, it says that in the scriptures, that the synagogue worship was decidedly not an emotional experience. You there? Neither was the temple worship an emotional experience in those days. I know people come back to me and say, well, the Tabernacle of David. The Tabernacle of David experience, which is described in the books of in the book of Kings, is a particular piece of the history of Israelite worship. And that's why in the New Testament it says it's to be restored, because it wasn't existing. So when Jesus is making that commandment, it is within a different worship context that he's saying it before the Pharisees. And I want to point that out because he's talking about something deeper than just an emotional experience of worship. It's something that sustains me from day to day, not just on a Sunday morning. I was thinking, I always go with God and then my relationship to my wife because, you know, they're so similar. Neither are ever wrong. You know, it's like, you know, how can you fight the truth? Anyway, so I didn't mean that facetiously. She's usually right. Anyway, but my heart towards my wife isn't something that gets activated, you know, for 1 hour on a specific day of the week. It is a heart, an attitude of heart. It is an emotional state that sustains me through my marriage. Are you there? That's a pretty important distinction. So I've called this message, heart transplant, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But the first point that I'm making here, I want to give a functional definition biblically of heart so that we can all be talking about the same thing, Mukunji, Bethlehem, here, so we're understanding what God is after us for this morning. And heart is biblically, this is biblically what it means here. Heart is our emotional state from which we both consciously and unconsciously conduct our lives. See, all of us approach life, especially as Christians, with an emotional state that should be intact, healthy, and not all over the place. Ever talked to somebody who's emotionally all over the place? Yeah. Or led their lives as if they were emotionally all over the place. How difficult is that? Who I am or where I am emotionally always has to be subject to the truth of God. Right? I'll say that again. Who I am or where I am emotionally should always be subject to the truth of God. And that is something of what loving the Lord with all your heart means. It's what I do. So that even if I'm in struggling for belief, even if I'm in grief, even if I'm in a certain amount of emotional pain, I'm still subject to the truth emotionally of who God is, how good God is, how redemptive God is, how he never leaves me or forsake me, how confident I can be in the mercy and the wonder of the Lord. Yeah? Am I losing anybody here? Huh? And so Proverbs 4:23 says this. This is Solomon. Keep your heart, he says this, keep your heart with all diligence. That means pay close attention to where your emotional state is. Pay close attention to where your heart is. And then he tells you why. He says, because out of it are all the matters of life. Whoa. Out of it are all the matters of life. Solomon says that we need to be able to guard where we are emotionally. And if my emotional state is healthy and stable and confident in God, even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of pain, or in the midst of joy, I can be renewed. I am available for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. I can walk in faith. I can walk in hope. But if my heart has failed, if my heart has failed somehow, if emotionally I'm all over the map, all of the issues of my life are then vulnerable. My marriage, my job, my ministry, my whatever it is, you there? A couple of weeks ago, it was really a couple of months ago, a situation was going on in Grace Network, which is the larger network of churches that we belong to. And you'll probably be hearing more about this over the course of the next 3-6 months, something like that. But the core issue was this. I've been one of the leaders of the network. I was leading it a number of years ago, that I became a part of a consortium of leaders, and I was leading the network. And the churches in the network came to me and said, look, we would like to know if you will take primary leadership of this network, I said, of churches. And, I've spent a lot of effort in networking churches over the course of my ministry, so I have a heart investment in this thing. And so I said, man, I don't see this happening. But they said, you know what, take it, go home, take 2 weeks, pray about it. So I came home, talked to Tricia, talked to the elders and so forth. And, you know, Tricia said something that I thought was really interesting. As I was sitting there, I found myself struggling with what to do with this. And she said, you know, here's the problem. She said, you have a heart for the network of churches, but you don't have a heart to lead the network of churches. Huh? She said, that's a pretty interesting distinction, isn't it? You have an emotional investment in the well-being of a group of churches that would be in union with one another, but you don't have a heart to take this thing on. And I went, bingo, you know, bingo. And then of course, the elders ratified that. They said, you got a smart wife. And so and so I thought, boy, that's really, really true. And I turned it down because my heart is here. Huh? My heart's here. My heart's what's going on in Mukunji here in Bethlehem, and what's going to go on for more and more and more of my life with us all as the family of God, you know. Now I say that, and I want to conversely say that that doesn't mean that we live on the whims of our emotions, that our hearts don't necessarily dictate what we do either. See, worshiping God with our hearts on a daily basis means that we always adjust our emotions to what God wants and what the character of God is reflected in the Word of God, yeah? I was talking to a guy about a year ago, and he just read Steve Jobs' book, which is, I forget the title of it, but it was a developmental book, personal development, that kind of thing. And in the book, Jobs talks about going where your heart is. Don't work for anybody else. You need to be. You need to do something in life, which is the direction of your heart. And if you're not moving in the direction of your heart, then you got to go find something else to do, which is your heart. And so this guy, you know, three kids, quits his job, yeah? You know, isn't it ironic? The guy's name is Jobs and he quits his job. Anyway, so we do this thing, and I said, you know, I said, you don't live at the whim of your heart. The higher truth in this thing is that you're responsible to take care of your wife and family, not simply to satiate your own passions. You're there. And there are a lot of people who work jobs. I have worked jobs for years that I didn't appreciate fully, you know. But it sustained my household, and God used it. When I adjusted my heart, God used those jobs to just prepare me for everything that he had called me for. Are you there? I mean, when I was working for the previous company that I worked for before I came here, I used to end up on job sites, construction sites on Monday morning. But listen, there is no seminary or Bible school on earth like a construction site on Monday morning at 6 o'clock. I'm telling you, you really understand the reality of the cosmos on a construction site at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. It's that kind of thing. Okay, here's where I want to go. Now, this is close to probably one of the most important moments in this whole series on encountering God. But you really need to open your spirits to get this. I'm saying to God, how do I kind of get this in? You know, the longest journey on earth is from your head to your heart. You know, it's like, this is what we have to do this morning. And this is where I want to go with this. There are two maladies, two difficulties, two problems that obstruct or hinder us from worshiping God with all of our hearts. One is called a hard heart. Anybody ever hear that phrase before? One is called a hard heart. Jesus said, harden not your hearts. But the other is called a failed heart, okay? And in my experience as a pastor over all these decades, I think that we confuse, it's an important confusion that I want to address this morning, we confuse these two states of heart, and we use the confusion to let ourselves off the hook. Huh? And so one state of heart, that is a hard heart, is sinful. And the other state of heart, which is a failed heart, is redemptive. I'll say that again. One state of heart is a hard heart and it's sinful. The other state of heart is a failed heart and it's redemptive. And I want us to kind of take on board just how this works, all right? A failed heart is not a hard heart. And hard hearts are deceptively dangerous, okay? And here's why. We create a hard heart when we desensitize our human spirit from the Holy Spirit. Huh? We do that. We harden our hearts. A hard heart isn't something that happens to us. We choose to make our hearts hard. That is why Jesus says, harden not your hearts. The agent of the hardening is moi. It's me and it's you. So, and that's an important distinction. I was dealing with a guy, it's going to be 30 years ago now, and he had kids, and he was having an affair and his wife, and you know, I was with him, I was sitting with him in what was then my office over in Allentown, and I was sitting there, and I said, man, you got to stop this. Let's get together. This marriage is eminently healable. We can really work this. And he said to me, looked across at me, and he said to me, nope, I've hardened my heart. That was it. I've hardened my heart. In other words, I have sealed this thing. And arrogance was there. Pride was there. Stubbornness was there. All those things were there. He says, I've hardened my heart. I said, but you know, what? She's willing to forgive you. What about loving her? What, you know? And he said, nope, my heart's hardened. And then I said, what about your kids? He said, well, kids will adjust. Yeah? You know, guess what? This 30 years later, they didn't adjust. Huh? And then I said, well, what about, now I'm not condemning anybody who's been through a divorce that your kids are, I'm just saying this guy had a real toot on, right? in a real attitude. And so I said, well, what about God? He said, God will forgive me. God understands. You know, Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard heart and impenitent heart, watch this, he says, you are storing up for yourself wrath. Huh? It doesn't say God. See, but God's a good God and God's a loving God. And yeah, but it's not that God stores up the wrath. We store up the wrath, which then God allows to function consequent to him being a just God. Are you getting this with me? This is not PC, all right? This is not a motivationally lovey message, but it's so important that we understand this. See, people with hard hearts feel, now here's that emotional state again, feel as if they have a right to have a hard heart. Huh? Have you ever run into anybody like that? It's their right. See, the root of a hard heart is usually unforgiveness and embitterment of some kind. Hard hearts or hard-hearted people isolate themselves from God and ultimately from God's people. And they do it emotionally, yeah? Because their hearts are in a place that's a state that they shouldn't be in. The number of Christians who claim the right to harbor hard hearts toward other believers or even toward anybody is monumentous. Huh? You know, listen, most churches these days no longer do exit interviews. You know why? Because people don't tell the truth in them. Yeah, it's true. You know, oh no, I'm okay. This is about, I'm in a new stage of my life and I'm going over there. Meanwhile, venom is dripping towards somebody else in the congregation. Huh? I've had 35 years I've heard this. Now, there are good reasons to leave churches, and this isn't a church that does this and all. I don't want to throw in all those caveats because I want to recognize that typically we harbor malice in our hearts and then refuse to recognize it. Or if we recognize it, we let ourselves off the hook by saying our hearts have failed. We don't say our hearts are hard. We say our hearts have failed. It's not our fault. It's something we are experiencing. Huh? I mean, or am I the only one who's done this in my life, you know? There are two kinds of Christians, all right? One kind of Christian says, look, if you don't have anything good to say about people, don't say anything at all. There's another kind of Christian that says, hey, if you don't have anything good to say about people, come on over for a cup of coffee. Yeah? Okay, here's some good news. There's a way to break the power of a hard heart. And the way to do that is by drawing near to God. In other words, reversing the isolation trajectory. Yeah? And it's a choice. It is a choice that we make. And the way to do that is by getting down and doubling down with God. In my woundedness, that my hard heart, now watch, you've got to catch this. I double down with God in my woundedness or my embitterment or whatever it is, and my hard heart then can become a failed heart. What does that mean? See? A failed heart is something we experience. We experience a failed heart when we no longer have the emotional strength to move forward. Anybody ever been there? Oh, yeah. You just can't. You can't get off go. You can't collect $200. You're stuck, right? All right. The difference between a hard heart and a failed heart is a failed heart is arrogant and is a giant living demonic excuse. But a failed heart is humble, it's honest, and it says, I've run out of gas, but I am not going to throw away the keys. Yeah? So we don't create, remember I said we create a hard heart, right? We don't create a failed heart, but in humility we can recognize a failed heart, all right? When we're walking in an embittering experience, when we're walking in disappointment, when we're walking in feelings of rejection, when we're walking in all those things, half of which are imaginations, okay? Many of us are really not capable of saying, okay, I forgive you, everything's okay. glibly. And I hear teachings like that. Well, you just forgive them, you know, as if you can take that, you know, pull the arrow out of it, you know. It's just a flesh wound. I'll be okay. You know, it's like, yeah? What wound? You can't do that for the most part. It's not real. It's not authentic. So the embitterment takes you somewhere. The disappointment takes you somewhere. But here's the deal. We get to control where it takes us, right? So there's this intermediate step from moving from a hard heart toward a whole heart. And it's called a failed heart. I'm going to say that again. There's an intermediate step from moving to a whole heart from a hard heart, and it's called a failed heart. And David, King David, is the genius of this process. If you read the psalm, I'm going to read one psalm quickly, but it's all over the psalms. You know, there's this intermediate step. And in all authenticity, my hard heart can become a failed heart so that God can enter in my humility, and then my heart can be made whole. So I want us to turn to Psalm 73, beginning in verse 21. This is going to be very quick. I'm just going to like take us through the experience of King David. And this guy, you know, David, there isn't a sin that can be committed that David didn't commit somewhere, but he knew the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and he knew how to repent. But in the process of sinning, wrath is stored up, and he had enemies. And the enemies would come back at him, and it hurts, right? And sometimes it hurts like hell, right? Like, I literally mean that, like hell. Like, the demonic invades that thing. All right, so I'm going to begin in Psalm 73, verse 21, and just walk through this with you and see if you can follow me. David says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, you know, it wasn't a flesh wound. He recognizes it. He says, because my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, and then he says, take a look at the consequences, verse 22. When I was senseless, that means when I was completely without discernment, when my conscience failed me, when I was senseless and ignorant, he says, I was like a beast before you. He's addressing God. And the like isn't in Hebrew. It says, I was a beast before you. I was a walking animal, David says. I was more animal than man, he says. And this is a description of a hard heart. Huh? Verse 23, nevertheless is a bad translation of that word. He's saying, but despite the fact that I was embittered, despite the fact that I was senseless, despite the fact that I was an animal, despite all of that, then he says this, and this is key. He says, I am continually with you. He doesn't say, as he does in other psalms, you were continually with me. He says, I am continually with you. He says, what breaks a hard heart is that we make the choice that we will continually be with God. Huh. And he says, I refuse to isolate myself. I will double down. I was talking to a guy a number of years ago whom I admire very much. And he went through an ugly, ugly divorce experience. I mean, it was crazy ugly. And I believe he's maltreated in the midst of it and all that kind of stuff. And so I just said to him one day when we were doing something, guy kind of stuff, I just said, like, how did you get through that? Because it was years previous. He said, you want to know the truth? I said, no, lie to me. You know, I said, no, how did you get through that? You're not embittered. You're not walking around with a blank check, you know, raising it up to God. You know, what's the deal? He said, it was this simple. He said, I prayed over an hour every day for 2 years in tongues. Yeah. Now, it wouldn't have had to be in tongues, yeah, but that was his prayer modus, you know, that was his deal. He said, I will continually be with you. Yeah? Mike Stauffer, who testified here in Bethlehem this morning, and he'll be out in Macungie to testify in a week or two. But the deal is this. You know, Mike has said to me every day, I call him and ask him how he's doing, because the pain was excruciating, and he's just continually with God, refusing to isolate. Yeah? This is so counterintuitive to human nature, right? Okay, and so he says in verse 23, David says, "You have taken hold of my right hand. I continually got with you, and like a father, you grabbed my hand." Verse 24, "With your counsel or the direction that you give me, you will guide me." And all of a sudden, there's this change from hardness and bitterness to hope and a path of peace. And he says, "And afterwards, receive me to glory." He's not talking about dying here. We'd be received to glory at any time when God chooses to glorify himself in us. Yeah? That's what he's talking about here. And then he says this, and I love it. Verse 25, David says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" Who is there in heaven but you? For me, right? "And besides, or more than that, I desire nothing on earth." How many of us know most of our problems in life arise in desiring something or someone more than God? Isn't that what James says in the epistle? When we want someone or something more than God, guess what's on the horizon? Trouble. Huh? It's, yeah, it's like your kids. You know, sometimes the scripture's like my kids. I said to my kids when I was raising them, I said, "Hey, we have the answer to the tests before you take the tests. Would you like the answer to the tests?" And the kids say, "Nah, we'll figure it out for ourselves. Yeah, let me know how that works out for you." Okay, so then David says this, and this is the key thing. Now see if you can catch this transition. His heart is hard, right? He turns to God. God grabs him, right? Because he turns to God. And then verse 26, he says this, "My flesh and my heart may fail." That's not a sin. Can I say that again? That's not a sin. "My flesh and my heart may fail." And then he says, "But God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever." Verse 27, "For behold, those who are far from you will perish." And the perishing isn't, you know, God killing us. Well, at least not physically. It's being delivered into the wrath that we've created for ourselves. Huh? It's that way, you know. And so he says, "For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you," God says. See, isolation from God and isolation from God's people is destructive. It's destructive of me, you know. Okay, verse 28. "But as for me, the nearness of God." I love that, the nearness of God. I was listening to Laura Jones sing, "The Nearness of You," you know that song? And I thought, man, somebody needs to write a song, "The Nearness of God," you know? "The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." Now, you want a testimony? Get to God in the midst of embitterment. Get to God in the midst of disappointment. Get to God in the midst of anger. You know, most of the lust problems guys go through is a consequence of anger, at least the acting out of it, yeah? Huh? That's where guys get vulnerable. It's right in the middle of anger. You know, women become more vulnerable in the midst of rejection, you know? But I'm not talking out of school. I mean, this is kind of a whole paradigm that's been on earth. Anyway, okay. Now, here's really good news. Good news. The condition of our hearts is addressed by this thing called the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Huh? We sang it this morning. You know, "Arise, O well within me." Yeah? Well within me. See, as charismatics and Pentecostals, we're always talking about the Holy Spirit falling upon us. But there's a whole tradition in the Old Testament and the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is put within us and arises up within us. And the Holy Spirit that falls upon us is wonderful and experiential, and it's powerful, and it's lovely, and it's all those kinds of things, and it's all about being missional. But the Holy Spirit within us is all about soft hearts. It's all about being moral. It's all about being in peace. It's all about being uncorrupted. And that's one of the works that the Holy Spirit as well. All right? So I want just to turn very quickly, two scriptures this morning, to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. All right? And Ezekiel's talking about God's prophesying through Ezekiel that there's going to be a new covenant. All these other covenants are good. There's going to be a new covenant. And that day I will give you a new covenant, verse 25 says. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You know, this is what we've been doing for the last 6 weeks. Huh? As a church, this is what we've gone through. I love it! That's been great. I've gone to bed encouraged every night, not only for you guys, but for me. Huh? And so this has been great. He says, so all he's saying here is God is saying in order for our hearts and spirits to become clean and whole, there needs to be an external cleansing before there's an internal cleansing. There's always something that we need to do externally that's reflective or incites what God wants to do within us internally. Huh? Yeah. It could be praying in tongues for an hour for 2 years. Huh? In other words, this isn't just an event. It's not a passing thought in a prayer moment in the morning. It's something consistent that we can reach. It's this kind of thing. So, verse 26, moreover, God says, better than this, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Notice the inner working here of heart and spirit. You know, this is really interesting because we're not hearing about spirit and the other rules of engagement, are we? God doesn't say you shall love the Lord our God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and spirit. This is where spirit comes in with the heart. They're attached. They're mutually intelligible to one another. All right? He says, where was I? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. That's a hard heart. That's what it is. That's a hard heart. Hebrew always talks in pictures. Greek just says it like it is. Okay. And I will remove the heart of stone, and from your flesh, this, I love this, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh is a soft heart. It's a whole heart. Yeah. It's a whole heart. Verse 27, I will put, now, when he says in verse 26, you know, I will put a new spirit within you, the S is small because it's talking about the human spirit. But here in verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, within you, there's the inner working of the Holy Spirit, capital S, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, verse 28, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. That sounds like a good deal. Huh? That sounds like a pretty good deal, okay? Now, as I said before, did it ever occur to you that the great commandment seems to leave out that initial part of the spirit as a human makeup? And it says, you know, See if we choose to harden our hearts, the human spirit, not God's spirit, the human spirit within us, it's our conscience, and our conscience becomes scar tissue. See, when you Paul talks about our consciences being scarred. Do you ever touch a scar? It's completely insensitive, and so the problem with hardening our hearts is our spirit, our human spirits are affected, and we have no more moorings to understand what's right and what's wrong, it's what's in between. We start calling the good evil and the evil good, and all this crazy stuff begins to happen to us, and we're in an emotional state. Our hearts are far from the Lord, all right? But here's the really good news. This is just so good. The Holy Spirit renews a failed heart and then replaces a hard heart. That's his job. Huh? That's his job. We are going to do something over the course of this week that does this, which is pursue the Holy Spirit. Huh? That's going to be the next exercise in these rules of engagement. It's part of our covenant promise. It's resident within our acceptance of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit within us. I'm all for the Holy Spirit falling upon me. That happened last week. But man, when the Holy Spirit rises up within us, something really changes. Our emotional state really gets healthy. Okay. And it's for this reason that I want to close with an important observation regarding worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts. Especially, I probably wouldn't have to say this to Lutherans or, you know, or to some Methodists, but I say it to us. Worshiping the Lord with all of our emotions is not the same as worshiping the Lord emotionally. And I'm not letting anybody off the hook who doesn't express their love emotionally to God. It's not what I'm saying here. I see people cry, laugh, dance, jump, and yet in their hearts, they're in terrible condition. Huh? Prophesy, minister, you know, they have hard hearts toward neighbors, toward family members, toward brothers, toward sisters, and that arrogance sets in and says, yeah, I can live with this, you know. I can live without you, you know. I can transact life without you. The problem is, we got a big problem because the Epistle of John says, look, if you claim that you love God and you can't love your brother and sister, guess what? Your claim concerning loving God is suspect. Huh? Yeah. If you say that you claim to love God, but you can't love your brother and sister, then your claim to loving God is a suspect claim. Yeah? It's not true. I mean, he just says it. John doesn't mince stuff, you know, especially in the epistles. He just says, that's the way it is. You know, I have this feeling, it's really interesting. I have this feeling that at judgment, we always think, when we cavalcade our sins and think, oh, we're going to answer for everything, and I don't want to get into what that means because we're all redeemed and all that. But the point is that there will be an accounting. I feel like, you know, we come up with the things that we feel the most terrible about, you know, and say, oh, I don't want to answer to that, you know, like, I don't want to be reminded I did that. Are you there? But we're perfectly okay about being loveless toward others. I mean, really, you know? I was like an animal, David said. Yeah? I was like an animal. So here's the deal. I've got a last slide here. By the way, I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. And I want to tell you what we're going to do. See, to love the Lord with all of our hearts, our emotional state must be subject to the truth of who God is. Huh? It trumps, excuse that. It trumps. It trumps our hearts. Yeah, it trumps our emotional state, all right? So here's what you're going to do. There's a practical side to this. You're in a season, man. Like, this church is in a season. Kanji, Bethlehem, we're in a season together, okay? And the season is this. It's a definite season because God is doing stuff. And this week, what God is going to do, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and clean up some of the pebbles in our hearts. Yeah? I'm asking us in our prayer lives, along with our declarations of godly beliefs and the things that we've been building over the course of the last 6 weeks, this seventh week, which is the number of completion in the scriptures, we're going to clean up some of the pebbles that are in our heart. Anybody ever have pebbles in your shoe? Yeah? We walk through life with pebbles in our hearts. Yeah? We're going to clean them up. And so I'm going to pray a prayer as we stand that we all can agree on. About, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten our hearts as to what needs to be let go of, right? What we need to let go of toward others, you know. And this is something that we can pray about all week. And then you know what we're going to do next week at both campi. Is the plural of campus campi? Is it campuses? Okay. It is campi, isn't it? Right? But nobody would understand that. But I would be correct. Anyway, so what we're going to do is we're going to this week, guys and gals, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer for an administration of the Holy Spirit upon these congregations. And what we're going to do is next week we're going to come prepared to have communion. Because communion is the sacrament that heals our relationship with one another and our relationship with our neighbors. And then we're going to understand what it means to love our neighbors, because that's the next step in the rules of engagement. How does that sound? Sounds good, doesn't it? It's like there's this completion going on. Power. You know what we're going to do for Advent this year? The theme for Advent, which comes right after this, is that he calls into existence that which does not exist. He calls into being that which does not exist. Isn't that exciting? Man, wow. Okay, let's stand. Before we pray, if there's anybody here who, you know, maybe you say, you know, I don't seem to know the Lord Jesus like everybody else here. I don't know about this Jesus thing. I know there's a God. I respect these people, but something's going on in my heart right now. If that's you this morning, please, this is the morning that you can settle the issue that Jesus Christ is your God and your Lord and your Savior. And you can do that. Maybe you came with somebody, they'll tell you about it, or maybe you didn't. I am here, my wife is here, after services, prayer at the cross, after services, prayer at the flag, in Mukunji, after service. Don't leave here, don't leave home without settling that experience. Pastor Mike will be there, Kendra will be there, you know, we're gonna do something, okay? But right now, I just want us to, can we hold our hands like this, like as if we're receiving something? We're going to be empty baskets, all right? Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit over this church, that old wounds, old embitterments, disappointments, flinches of soul, that we know that we've covered over with all kinds of scar tissue, that you won't let us go. You probe this week, God. When we're walking in the streets, when we're in shopping malls, when we're in our car, we beg you, Father, don't let this week pass without getting these pebbles out of our heart. That we would have peace, but more than that, that we would become bearers of your testimony. Yes. Who have we in heaven besides you? And there is nothing more that we desire. No one more that we desire more than you. Oh, Lord, come upon us. Yes. We ask right now that you anoint the communions next week. You just, God, suffuse them in your spirit. Create new freedom and new relationships. And together we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.